So our church will be open tomorrow for prayer at the noon hour, from noon to 1. And we'll be meeting in here, and we'll pray for our country. We'll pray for the troops. We'll pray for the church. We'll pray for the city government. We'll just take some time for a full hour. Come over for your lunch and join with us in prayer tomorrow. Lot to pray about, right? Always. Let's look in our Bibles tonight at Luke chapter 9. Father, we want to just continue worshiping you, and we ask you to speak through your word tonight. And Lord, we continue to prepare our hearts tonight to partake of the elements together in remembrance of you. Bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. John Sculley worked at the Pepsi-Cola Company from 1967 to 1982, and he eventually became Vice President, United States of Sales and Marketing. He was a very successful man working for Pepsi-Cola. In 1982, Steve Jobs took notice of him. You know, here's Steve Jobs, founder of Apple Computer, and Steve approached John about becoming the chairman at Apple. And perhaps you remember the famous question that he asked John to try to convince him to come on board with Apple. He said, John, do you want to sell sugar water for the rest of your life, or do you want to change the world? And John said, I'll go to Apple. And he went and he joined Apple's team. I'd like to ask you that question tonight, my brother and sister in Christ. Do you want to sell sugar water for the rest of your life, or do you want to change the world? Did you know that Jesus wants to change the world through you? Did you know that he has plans to do that through you? But you have to become a disciple. You have to become someone who is committed to working in the harvest fields. You got to make that decision, that step of commitment. Our text tonight opens with three very optimistic, enthusiastic, well-meaning men who come to Jesus with the intention and opportunity of becoming his disciples. But they don't become his disciples. They fall short from that. There's areas in their lives that they don't want to give up. So it's kind of a sad deal, but look what it says in verse 57 of Luke chapter 9. It says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I want you to notice what that third guy said. It's so common. Verse 61. Lord, I will follow you, but. Lord, I'd really like to follow you right now, but. That is where so many Christians fall short. Right there. They say, Jesus, I'd like to follow you. I'd like to be your disciple, but, and then whatever. For Christians, there are to be no buts. Amen? We are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ without any reservation and without any delay whatsoever. He's supposed to be number one. He is supposed to take top priority in our lives. His call upon our life, His commission upon our life is to take top priority. But too often we fall short. I want you to notice what was hindering these three guys. And we're just going to look at these three guys very quickly tonight. Notice disciple number one. Notice how zealous he is. Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Sign me up. I'll go. I'll be there. I'll take the road. And Jesus, in a sense, says, look, I appreciate your zeal and all, but you're going to have to give some things up. You're going to have to go without. He says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Guys, when Jesus was in his public ministry here on the earth, he did not have a home that he could call his own. The foxes had their homes. The birds had their nests. Jesus had no place to lay his head. During his public ministry, Jesus lived day by day traveling out in the country, not knowing if he would find shelter for the night or where that shelter might be. And Jesus is saying to this guy, look, you may want to follow me wherever I go, but if that really is your heart, then you might have to give up and forsake material blessings, worldly security, all that kind of stuff. That is something that this man was not prepared to do. He didn't do it. And guys, that's something that we also struggle with as Christians. That is the reason why many Christians don't follow Jesus full on. We're afraid to give up our material blessings. We're afraid to give up our worldly possessions. We're afraid to give up our pursuit of wealth. We refuse to renounce worldly ambitions, comforts. Lord, I'd love to follow you, but I'm not giving up that mansion. Right? Lord, I would follow you, but I'm not going to give up this worldly pursuit that I have. And folks, this is what sidetracks and sidelines many Christians and keeps them short from following Jesus. Now, I don't believe that Jesus is saying that we need to become homeless here. All right. Quit your job. Be homeless and roam around the country just like those guys you see on the intersection. Is that what Jesus is saying? I don't believe that is what he's saying. What he is saying is, if you want to be my disciple, then you cannot be obsessed with worldly stuff. You cannot be immersed in the rat race. And this is where many Christians live, and this is where they get off track. In 1 John, John said, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because everything in the world, the cravings of sinful men, the lust of his eyes, and listen, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Hear that. I'll follow you wherever you want to take me, Lord, but don't take away my worldly possessions. And this is such a tragic thing, because many Christians will get off track on this and they'll end up living a life where they're not satisfied. They're not. They're stressed. And they're not being used to the max for the kingdom of God. Remember the promise that Jesus made in the Sermon on the Mount. What did he say in Matthew 6, verse 33? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And watch this. All these things will be given to you. I have lived that verse. I have seen that. C.S. Lewis put it this way. Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, you get neither. Isn't that powerful? And it's so true. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That worldly ambition is a sidetrack for so many. Now look at the second disciple in verse 59. I find it fascinating that Jesus approached this guy. Jesus initiated the conversation. In verse 59, he said to another, follow me. Here, you have an opportunity right now. Follow me. And it's a command. Follow me right now. And this guy says, Lord, I'd love to follow you, but let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now, doesn't that sound bad? Jesus, my father's dead and I need to go bury him. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. That sounds bad, but it doesn't need to. I don't believe that this guy's father was dead. There are some people that do believe that. They say that this guy's dad had actually died and Jesus is prohibiting him from going and burying his dad. A guy by the name of Job McNeil, well-known Scottish preacher of a past generation, used to tell how he found this saying directly relevant to him when his father died in Scotland toward the end of the 19th century. He was in the English Midlands and it was advertised to an address and an evangelistic meeting in a certain city on the very day of his father's funeral. People would have understood had he sent a message to say that he was compelled to cancel his engagement. But I dared not send it, he said. For this same Jesus stood by me and seemed to say, now look, I have you. You go and preach the gospel to those people. Whether would you rather bury the dead or raise the dead? And I went to preach. Now, if Jesus specifically told me that I needed to go preach the gospel and miss one of my parents' funerals, I'd do that. Because it's most important to obey Jesus. And the preaching of the gospel is the most important activity. It's more important than attending a funeral. But I really don't think that was what was at play here. If this guy's dad had died, this conversation wouldn't have even taken place. When somebody died in that day, they got buried the same day. This guy would have been back home. This man was using a figure of speech that was well known at that time. I believe this guy's dad was alive and well. He may have been older towards the end of his life, possibly ill, but he was very much alive. And this man was saying, let me bury my father. He's saying, Jesus, I would love to follow you right now, but just wait till my father dies. Wait till he dies. I'm going to go back and be with my dad and I'm going to wait till he dies and passes on and I'll bury him and then I'll take care of the family business. I'll get everything in order. I'll get my share of the inheritance. And then I'll follow you. Family obligations. Many people don't follow Jesus fully because of family obligations, family concerns. I can't follow Jesus. I can't go into the ministry. I can't become a missionary. My great-grandfather was a farmer. And my grandfather was a farmer. And my father was a farmer. And by golly, I need to be a farmer too. Family obligations or family concerns. I can't really follow Jesus wholeheartedly. My parents are going to think I'm nuts. Or my spouse will think I'm nuts. Or whatever, my children will think I'm nuts. Listen, Jesus is to be way more important to us than any family member. In fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Does that mean we're supposed to hate our family? Is Jesus giving us the license to act in hatred to family members? No, he's making a comparison. Your love for me should be so much greater than your love for anyone else that even your love for a family member would be like hatred. See the difference? Perhaps this man really was thinking about waiting till he got the inheritance, waiting till he got a, you know, his pot of gold. And I've heard that excuse a lot. Jesus, I'd really like to follow you, but I'm going to wait till I win the lottery. I'd really love to follow you, Jesus, wholeheartedly, but can you wait till I make my first million? Or wait till I retire? Or wait till I graduate? Or wait till I get married? Or wait for this or that? Wait till my life becomes a little more stable. Listen, if we waited till our life became totally stable to follow Jesus, would anybody follow Jesus? Does life ever get stable? Jesus said to this man, let the dead bury the dead. I think that was a very powerful statement. He's saying, let the spiritually dead bury the dead. In other words, let the non-believers, the spiritually dead, let them take care of all the earthly stuff. But you, you're spiritually alive, your eyes have been opened, you're born again, you've been given a knowledge of the gospel, you go preach the gospel. What's the most important thing we can do as Christians? Preach the gospel. If you are spiritually alive, that's your priority. Amen? The third would-be disciple. His excuse is similar. And also another said in verse 61, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. I'd love to follow you, but I need to go back home for a little bit. And this word for farewell isn't like this casual. This isn't a guy saying, let me go home and say later, dude, to everybody. Get a few stuff and leave. This Greek term farewell is used in the military. It means to assign a detachment of soldiers. It's something that's a long, involved, drawn-out process. He's saying, let me go home and tie up all loose ends with family members. Tie up all loose ends with friends, with relationships, with various things that I got cooking. Just let me get that all taken care of, and then I'll follow you. Jesus is to take first place over friendships, right? Again, over family obligations. Again, over family relationships. He is to be absolutely number one. And the call of Jesus upon our lives as disciples is urgent. Can you see in this passage, there's to be no delay, right? There's to be no excuse that's good enough. It's like, you need to be my disciple right now. No buts. Don't let anything get in the way. Don't let the worldly ambitions, the material things, the family obligations, the relationships, the pull of anything get in the way. And my brother and sister in Christ tonight, I know you sit here right now and you know that the Lord has called you to be a disciple. He's called all of us to be a disciple. And the enemy is whispering in your ear right now, not you, not now, not yet. Rebuke the enemy. Say yes. Do it now. It's an urgent call, and it's also designed to be a long-lasting call. Once you make a decision to follow Jesus, it's for the rest of your life. Look what he says there in verse 62. Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." In other words, when you start to follow me, when you make that decision, no turning back, no looking back. The plow in those days was actually pretty light. You could even carry it around on your shoulder. It was mobile. It's kind of like a, you know, you got a handle here, piece of wood there, and a metal, and you had to push on it, and it would only cut into the earth about 3 to 4 inches. And so the oxen or the animals are pulling it, and you're going forward. Now, why do you have to face forward? Why don't you want to look? You don't want to look back for a couple of reasons. You want to make straight paths, right? You don't want to be all over the field. And also, one of the things I learned about plows this week is they were crude instruments, and you really had to look forward and be focused and push. You had to really push forward in order to make sure you were really cutting into the earth. And that really spoke to me. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, we are, let that imagery, we are pushing. We're pushing. We're digging in. We're focused. And if we look back, we lose the focus. And so every day, plow. Don't relax. And I think Satan tempts us in many ways to look back, doesn't he? He's the voice that whispers in your ear, "Don't you remember how good you had it before you were a Christian? So carefree." How many of you have had the enemy say that to you? And you begin to agree. You look back. You start to look back and you go, "Yeah, he's right." And remember, Satan has selective memory disorder. He'll only remind you of things that used to be good and nice. Like he might say, "Well, remember the parties? Remember how much fun? Remember the buzz?" But he won't say, "Remember puking your guts out in the middle of the night? Remember the hangovers? Remember the waking up in your own vomit? Do you remember the nights of loneliness and guilt and despair? Your life is good right now as a Christian. You have been taken out of the world." The other thing that messes with Christians, and this has messed with me too, where you've been plowing for a number of years and you tend to begin to rest on everything that God did in the past. And so you have a bunch of older Christians sitting around and they're all patting each other on the back. "Remember what God did way back in 1986? The revival that we saw, all the spiritual gifts that we saw happening, and oh, how cool that was." And you sit there and you're looking back years and the plow is right there, and God wants to work right now, today, in the present. And you don't rest on your laurels. Paul the Apostle said in Philippians chapter 3, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." That is the attitude of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And by the way, Jesus had the same determination. Look at verse 51 of Luke chapter 9. Look what it says of Jesus. It says, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Jesus was determined. He's going to Jerusalem. He's got the plow. He's no looking back. He will be the Savior. He will go to the cross. Aren't you glad he had that kind of determination? If you become a disciple, God will use your life. And he will change bits and pieces of the world through your life. He will. And he's got an adventure for you. He's got a mission for you. Very quickly, look at verse 1 of chapter 10. "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go." Now, he had 12 disciples that were very close. They were called the 12 apostles. And we've already seen that Jesus has sent the 12 apostles out on a short-term mission trip. Jesus also had a larger group of disciples, dedicated, committed, men and women who sacrificed to follow Christ. And here he calls 70 of them to go out ahead of him to sort of canvass the area before he gets. And this is on his way to Jerusalem. And I think there's something very wonderful here. There's a symbolic meaning here that sort of captures the heart of God. On the first mission trip, he sent out the 12 apostles. And if you read the other accounts, they were specifically sent to the tribes of Israel. The 12 apostles on their mission trip went out to the 12 tribes of Israel, the Jewish people. Here you see 70 disciples going out. Now, according to Jewish tradition, by their reading of Genesis chapter 10, Jews at this time believed that there were 70 nations on the earth in total. And so there's symbolic, I think there's symbolism here. God's heart was to take the gospel to the tribes of Israel and then also to the nations, the Gentile nations. And guess how he wants to do that? Through disciples. Through those who would be willing to become disciples of Jesus Christ. In verse 1, it says, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two by two." I just want you to see that word, sent. He sent them two by two. Normally, the word to send is apostolos, which means sent ones. And that's kind of a benign term. I'm sending you. It's not that term here. It's the Greek word ekbalo, which means to throw. And I like that. He took those 70 disciples and he threw them out into the mission field. He thrust them. He drove them. He launched them. That's what he wants to do with us. He wants to launch us. He wants to throw us. He wants to send us. I see a great imagery here. It's almost like when you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, he wants you to become one of his missiles. Now think through this with me. He wants you to become one of his arrows. You become a Christian, then you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, and then he sort of sets you on fire right at the tip of the arrow. And then he takes it out, puts you in the bow, draws back, shoot you right into the spot that he has you to be. Launches you. Right there. To start all kinds of things on fire. For Christ. Where does he want to send you? Into a wonderful harvest field. In verse 2 it says, then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That verse is so enlightening to me. It says very clearly, Jesus says that the harvest is great. It's great. Now, what's he saying? He's saying that the potential for saved souls is great. That there are people all around us right now ready to be picked for the kingdom of God, ready to hear the gospel, ready to get saved. And that, I think that's the correct way to see our role as witnesses in this world. It's a great harvest that the Lord has thrust us into. Too often we think as Christians, oh, evangelism's way too hard. They're going to beat me up. They're going to really abuse me. Nobody's going to want to listen. Really. You might be surprised. Jesus said the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. What a kind of a sad picture. This wonderful harvest available, but only a few laborers. That used to get me kind of bummed out. I used to react to that like sort of like, Lord, why? Where's all the laborers? And you sort of get bummed out by that. But you know what? I've learned to become more excited by that. There's a lot of fruit to pick. And if nobody else is going to share, go. 95% of the church has never led someone to Christ. Well, let's go. Let's pick. Let's go. Here's what we need to do, gang. We need to first of all pray that God would send laborers into the harvest. And then secondly, we ourselves need to actually labor in the harvest fields. Amen? And that means laboring, working, going at it. Can I challenge you, my brother and sister in Christ, wherever you are in your life, your business, your school, your family, your neighborhood, that is your sphere of influence, and that is your place in the harvest fields. That's where God has you. Most of us here at this church live in El Paso, Las Cruces, Anthony, that area. Think of it this way. God has set you afire and he's cocked you back. El Paso. There you are. Most of us here tonight call this church home church. And you go here and you fellowship and think of, God has lit you up. Here you are at Calvary Chapel, Sun City. We're all balls of fire right here. Working together. He's placed us right here. God has put you in a family. Boom. There you are. God has put you in a school. Boom. God has put you in a business. God has put you in a neighborhood. Listen, that's your harvest field. And you're supposed to burn there. And you're supposed to let the truth of Jesus Christ spread. And labor. Labor. In the fields. Live a godly life in front of your neighbors and your coworkers. Live a life that makes other people thirsty for God. and tell people about the love of Jesus Christ. Make that effort. I'm telling you. I promise you. You will see fruit in your life. You will see people come to Christ through your life. You will see Jesus touch and change lives forever through your life. You're going to have a lot of people reject you, but I think you'll have more people accept. At the communion table, we gather to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And Jesus made a tremendous sacrifice. He made the supreme sacrifice for us, didn't he? Jesus wasn't concerned about worldly ambitions. Didn't have a place to lay his head in his ministry. Remember that Jesus renounced family obligations. Remember his mother and brothers tried to get him one time. They tried to rescue Jesus from the ministry. He's crazy. He's a nut. Jesus said, I'm in the ministry. My food is to do the will of my Father, and my true brothers and sisters and my mother and my father are those in the ministry with me. Jesus was willing to sacrifice and suffer. Jesus was willing to leave heaven, come to this earth. Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice for us. And tonight, I want us to remember that the way he told us to by partaking of the elements. And let's be thankful. Are you thankful for what Christ did for you and the salvation that he has provided for us? But gang, as we take communion tonight, I would also like you to use the sacrifice that Christ made for you as a motivator for us to become disciples of Jesus, to become workers in the field, not to earn salvation, not to earn favor with God, but because God has been so good to us. And his sacrifice has been great. And he's changed our lives. And we need to go out and share the good news with others. Amen. Let's all bow our heads and let's close our eyes. Enter into a time of prayer. Lord, we refuse tonight to buy the lies of the enemy. Lord, the voice that tells us not now, not yet, not you. Fill us with faith tonight, Lord, to recognize that if we truly indeed surrender our lives to you, you will fulfill our lives. You will satisfy our lives. You will do so many amazing things through our lives. And Lord, just together as your body, all of us together, we recommit our lives to you. We surrender our lives to you afresh. Lord, for those who have been looking back, help us now to look forward. Help us to push. Help us to focus, Lord. And I ask, Lord, right now that you would really open our eyes to the beautiful truth that you have placed us right where we are right now. And I pray, Lord, that you would set people afire for you in offices, in business complexes, in schools. Lord, that there would be genuine, true, wonderful encounters with you through the faithful witness of your people. Perhaps there might be one here tonight who's never received Christ. You've never invited Christ to be your Savior. The communion service actually happens to be one of the most powerful services that a church can hold. It's evangelistic. It proclaims the death of Christ. As we pass out these elements, we're proclaiming the fact that Christ died on the cross for our sins. And by partaking of these elements, we're saying that we have partaken of Christ. We've asked Christ to be our Savior. We've placed our faith in Him. And if you've never taken that step of faith and placed your trust in Christ, then you shouldn't partake of these elements because they're not a reality to you. But if tonight you would make that decision, right now, to open your heart to Jesus, He will come in. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose again the third day. He is alive. Those who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. So I want you to have an opportunity. If you've never received Christ, if you've never made that decision, maybe you've been thinking about it for quite some time, but you've never done it, then I want you to make that decision right now. And if that's you, I'd like you to indicate that just by looking up at me and raise your hand. Just acknowledge. Just look up, raise your hand to me. Just so I can see, I'll pray for you and lead you in a prayer. Anybody here? Let's just maintain this attitude of worship. Let's have the guys come up and begin to distribute these elements. I would ask that you would wait until we've all partaken, or not partaken, but received, and we'll all take them together.
Jesus, Lord of heaven, I do not deserve the grace that you have given and the promise of your word. Lord, I stand in wonder at the sacrifice you made, with mercy beyond measure, my debt you freely paid. Your love is deeper than any ocean higher, than the heavens reaches beyond the stars in the sky. Your love is deeper than any ocean higher, than the heavens reaches beyond the stars in the sky. Jesus, your love has no bounds. Your love has no bounds. Jesus, Lord of heaven, I do not deserve the grace that you have given, and the promise of your word. Lord, I stand in wonder at the sacrifice you made, with mercy beyond measure, my debt you freely paid. Your love is deeper than any ocean higher, than the heavens reaches beyond the stars in the sky. Your love is deeper than any ocean higher, than the heavens reaches beyond the stars in the sky. Jesus, your love has no bounds. Your love has no bounds. Jesus, your love has no bounds. Your love has no bounds.
What a Savior we have. Father, I thank you so much for sending Jesus. And Jesus, I thank you so much for your wonderful sacrifice. You have led the way. You have set the bar. You have shown the way to love. You are the Lord. You are the Savior. You have defeated death. You have defeated sin. You have defeated the devil. We are victorious in you. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writing says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's take together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's remember. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes again. And he's coming again soon. Amen? Amen. Ernesto, would you stand up and lead us in a prayer? Thanksgiving.
Lord, you're an awesome God, and we just worship you. You created us for this, Lord. You created us to be a family.
Amen.
Continue, Lord, to make this family bigger, Lord. For the sanctuary, Lord, that you're building. That it would be finished soon, Lord, so we can invite many more people, and this family would just continue to grow and grow, Lord. Thank you for the grace.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand. There is no rock, there is no God like our God. No other name worthy of all our praise. The rock of salvation, it cannot be moved. Proven itself to be faithful and true. There is no rock, there is no God like God. There is no rock, there is no God like our God. No other name worthy of all our praise. The rock of salvation that cannot be moved. He's proven himself to be faithful and true. There is no rock, there is no God like ours. Sing it out, Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, Jesus is the rock. Rock of Ages, Jesus is the rock. Rock of Ages, Jesus is the rock. There is no rock, there is no God like God. Rock of Ages, Jesus is the rock. Rock of Ages, Jesus is the rock. Rock of Ages, Jesus is the rock. There is no rock, there is no God like God. No God like us. Yeah.
Go in the peace of the Lord. Amen. Memory's got you.